Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them first. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." May God add a blessing to this, the reading of His holy word.
Reach out, the world is waiting for someone. Last week I spoke about some stories in the Bible that are really great stories and have a reach far beyond just the communities of faith that read the Bible and that consider it sacred. One such story is the parable of the Good Samaritan. People may not know what a Samaritan is, but my guess is that when they hear the phrase, they understand that it refers to somebody who does a good deed. And almost everyone would recognize that meaning when they hear it. After all, we have hospitals named after the Good Samaritan. We actually have awards that we give out in our society. States give them out. Communities give them out, organizations that we call Good Samaritan Awards that are given to people who are caught in the act of helping somebody who is in need of some kind. We even have Good Samaritan Laws. Now, I don't know if that's their official name, but that's their nickname anyway. And a Good Samaritan Law is one which protects someone from liability when they help someone. So if you see somebody like on the side of the road and they need help and you stop, the laws protect you from liability, and it's a way of our society saying we want you to do this. We don't want you to pass by on the other side. I've seen references to the Good Samaritan in movies and on TV. Sometimes I'll see them in won't even realize I've seen them. This is such a pervasive image, buried deep into our cultural psyche. It's part of the air we breathe. A good Samaritan is someone who goes out of the way to help a stranger, sometimes far and above any reasonable expectation. The story itself is told only in the Gospel of Luke. And it is not, so far as we know, an account of a real historical event, except for that there are countless millions of historical events just like it. But it's a parable that Jesus told in response to a question. A little background is always helpful. We get the word Samaritan from the old ancient city that was called Samaria. And it was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Sometimes when I say something like that, I make the assumption that you all went to Sunday school and got perfect attendance pins so that you know what that means, the old northern kingdom of Israel. But as you know, after King David and then King Solomon, they turned out to be good Baptists over there in Israel, and they got in fights and they split. The northern kingdom had its capital in Samaria, and they worshipped on a mountain they called Mount Gerizim. And I have no idea if that's the right pronunciation. They had a temple there, and they considered themselves to be the true Israel. And for them, the folks down in Judea, in the south, that worshipped in Jerusalem and had the Davidic monarchy, the Davidic line, they were the false Israel. It only took a couple of hundred years before the northern kingdom became so corrupted and so disintegrated and so declined that it was destroyed. We've been hearing stories about Ahab and Jezebel a little bit in the sermons the last month or so. Ahab and Jezebel were Israelite kings and queens. And in the 700s BCE, so about 2,700 years ago or so, the Assyrians attacked and destroyed the northern kingdom. Most of the people were either killed or carried off to be made slaves in other places. And many of the people just blended in through intermarriage to the other cultures around them so that the old northern kingdom ceased to exist even as an ethnic identity. We speak sometimes of the lost 10 tribes of Israel because those tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim and Reuben and Simeon and Gad and Asher and Dan and Naphtali and all the rest, no longer have any kind of national or ethnic identity. But even today there is a small group of people, and I don't know how many people are in it, but when you look online and you Google them, it says maybe 1,000 or 700 or 800. So it's not much more than a village full of people anymore who still maintain what they consider to be their Israelite heritage. They live in the region where the old northern kingdom was, which is, by the way, now called the West Bank. I don't know if that helps you get an idea for where it is. And even though the city of Samaria no longer exists and is just a pile of ruins now, they identify as people of Samaria, and thus they are called Samaritans. In the time of Jesus, this small group of people was actually a larger group of people. And I don't know how they can know this, but the information that I found says there may have been as many of a million of them back then. And they lived in that region, just to the north of Judea, where Jerusalem was, and just to the south of Galilee, where Jesus grew up. And they worshipped there. And they were despised by the Jews because they remained loyal to the traditions of the divided monarchy. The main sticking point with them is that they had a temple in their homeland, that they worshiped at and figured that that is the right place to worship. But I suppose another reason why they were despised is because they were not held to be ethnically pure. And we say these things nowadays and they sound petty and worse than that. But somehow or another, the relationship with the people called Samaritans and the Jewish people that lived around them was so bad that when a Jewish person, very often, was traveling between Galilee and Judea, they wouldn't go through Samaria. There was actually a Roman province at the time. Instead, they would go across the Jordan River and around the other side, and then back across the Jordan River into Galilee. There was a rivalry between the two people, and I think it was not typically considered a friendly rivalry. Sometimes Jesus would go straight through. We read that in the Gospel of John, that one time he went straight through Samaria, and he encountered a woman there who has gone down in history, known as the woman at the well. And I don't know if the woman at the well is one of those great stories that everybody knows, or if you need to go to Sunday school to know about that. But to me, it's a familiar story. And in this parable, he uses the Samaritan as an illustration in a positive light. And I think his use of the Samaritan in a positive way is meant to be provocative. He's sort of sticking it to them a little bit. Because he knows they don't like the Samaritans. Now, I don't want to go too far. We could use modern day examples of rivalries between peoples. And we could say perhaps that Jesus was telling the story of somebody from Michigan who did a good deed. But I think that might not be going far enough. We could say it's the story of the good Russian, maybe, or the good Muslim. And that might hit it pretty close. When I was thinking about this, I thought maybe we could say it was a story about the good Nazi or something like that, and I think that might be a little bit too provocative. But you get the idea. The story itself comes because of a dialogue that Jesus had, a conversation that he was having with one of the religious leaders. They called him a lawyer, which means he was an expert in the Jewish law. Oftentimes these conversations were contentious. Like in our times when the media asks questions to our politicians which are meant to get them in trouble. You've never seen that happen on the news, have you? Hoping they might say something controversial that will do them harm, get them in trouble or something. And you get the impression that if that would happen, then they could go sell more newspapers or magazines, or they could get their television ratings to raise up, or get more hits on their websites. Sometimes it gets old and tiring to watch that dynamic. But I guess it's a little bit of a comfort to know that Jesus faced the same dynamic in his time. Somebody trying to trick him. This certain expert in the law asked Jesus about the requirements for salvation. And Jesus returned the question, which is a good rhetorical thing to do. What do you think? And the lawyer quoted from the book of Exodus and also from the book of Leviticus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus affirmed this answer. And we should affirm it. We should affirm it too. It's important that we affirm that answer. The meaning of life is found in relationships and nowhere else. Not in material things or money or power or pleasure or success. The meaning of life is only found in relationships with other people. And once we say that, it becomes a little bit problematic. The supreme commands are summed up in one idea, and that idea is love. Only I think we need to qualify it. because it's not the same kind of love we mean when we say we love mashed potatoes or pizza or something like that. And it's not the same kind of love we mean when we, even when we say we love our friends or maybe even our family, because those kinds of loves are tangled up in what we get out of it as well as what we give into it. But the supreme commands are summed up in the idea of divine love, which is concerned only for the other, that considers the well-being of others. So this lawyer got the answer right, and Jesus affirmed him. But the conversation did not end there, because the standard of divine love is high, and no one achieves it perfectly. And that perhaps is where it becomes a theological problem, because if the requirements of salvation are to love like that, no one can be saved. And I think the lawyer knew this, and that's the reason why he asked his question, "Who is my neighbor?" And perhaps it would be okay for us to say that there was a little bit of an attitude with that question, and just who is my neighbor? He was trying to get out of the weightiness of the demand. And Jesus knew this. And thus he was prompted to his parable. And the story itself is simple. There was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, not very far away, who fell into the hands of thieves, who beat him, who robbed him and left him for dead. A couple of religious people came by, and they acted as if nothing had happened, like they didn't even notice. And then one of the despised Samaritans happened by the same spot, and seeing that man on the side of the road, he took compassion on him, and he bound up his wounds. And he brought him to an inn and arranged for his care at his own expense. I love that phrase, compassion or pity. In the Greek, the word is an interesting word that I can't pronounce. And I don't know what the etymology of the word is. My suspicion is it doesn't have anything to do with what I'm about to say. But the idea I get when I read the word and when I look at it and try to figure out how it might have sound, it leads me to say that it might not be a bad translation to say he got sick to his stomach. He saw the man on the side of the road and it made him sick to his stomach. In other words, there was some deep feeling in it. He saw somebody in pain and he took compassion. That's the way we translate it anyway, compassion. We see in other places in the Gospels that Jesus saw the people out in the wilderness, and it says he had compassion for them. And sometimes I like to think that maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea to see it in the same terms. He saw their pain, and it made him sick to his stomach. And it's a challenging idea for me, because we live in a world full of pain, and we see it all the time. I don't get sick to my stomach over it very often. I'm concerned about it, but not like that. Anyway, Jesus asked the lawyer what, and he may as well come here and ask us today, which of these was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of thieves? And of course the answer is the one who had mercy on him. Interestingly, at least to me, the lawyer's question is never answered directly. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, your neighbor is the man who was beaten," or, "Well, your neighbor was the Good Samaritan." He let that go and just said, "Go and be like that." So his answer is that we should perhaps not focus on who our neighbors are, but on making sure that we ourselves are good neighbors. Actually, preaching a sermon on the Good Samaritan is a little bit difficult, because it's such a powerful image, it preaches itself. and it's so well known and has been preached about so much that it's difficult to say something unique and interesting that can add to your understanding. Perhaps the best thing we've done this morning is just read it, presented it again, so that it can do its own work and set you to thinking. But there is something important to say. In the face of the radical individualism of our culture, and I think also in the face of the news, we are becoming more and more divided, more isolated, more in need of friendship and community than ever before. We are divided racially, economically, politically, and religiously. And those are just to name the big ways. And I think our suspicions are up that our neighbors are really our enemies and they can't be trusted. More and more the world needs someone to be like the Good Samaritan. The lawyer was looking for an excuse. He was looking for a way out. And in our time, excuses abound. And you can make your own list. The reason why we tend to limit the scope of what it is to be a neighbor. Our neighbors are too liberal. They're too conservative. Our neighbors are Mexican. Our neighbors are gay. Our neighbors are Muslim. Our neighbors are atheists. Our neighbors are young and they listen to loud music. Our neighbors drink too much. Our neighbors smoke. Our neighbors have tattoos. Our neighbors are poor. Our neighbors are rich. One way or another, our neighbors threaten us. And thus, we do what feels more comfortable and surround ourselves as best we can with people that don't make us feel uncomfortable. Those are our neighbors. It's hard for us to break out of those mental boundaries. I see the news of the police shootings, both the ones the police did and the ones that somebody did to the police. And I see the terrorist attacks that seem like they're coming in rapid fire succession so that they're no longer front page news. There was one in Istanbul. There was one in Dhaka. There was one in Medina in Saudi Arabia. All in a very short period of time. I see what's happening on TV, the people protesting and the people carrying signs in support of their side. Sometimes I wonder if we're not just going to end up doing what civilizations in the past have ended up doing and just have an all-out shooting war. Like happened in 1861 in America, or happened in 1939 in Europe. Sometimes I wonder if we really think the change that we need will come that way, because a celebrity takes a stand, or because we pass a law. This is just a little bit one of my asides. I don't think it will happen that way. The way I think it will happen is under the radar. Millions of grinded out encounters between ordinary people, anonymous people, the kind of people who would never march in a protest or write an editorial for the paper or show up on cable television or run for office. Millions of person-to-person encounters between people who are uncomfortable with each other because they haven't quite figured out how to be good neighbors to one another yet. And those uncomfortable encounters are not the kind that you can write a book about how to do them. You sort of have to figure them out as you go along, and the people that are in them are people who don't have the right kind of educational background to be able to carry it off. They do it in instinctive ways, because they take the time to talk to one another and to get to know each other. that's really where it's going to happen. And the thing is, there's hope. Because out there in the world, there are countless millions of ordinary people who are willing to try. Or at least if they end up getting forced into it, they're willing to give it a go. That's my little aside. Back to the Good Samaritan. We are told that there are 7 or 8 billion people on this planet. The number is staggering. I can't fathom how many people that actually is. I don't even know how they count that high. Turns out they're not. They're guessing. Who knows? There might only be 5 billion people. Or there might be 10 billion people already. What's a billion or two? But I think deep down inside we know the answer to the lawyer's question. And that's the reason why Jesus told a story instead of answering it directly. And the answer to the lawyer's question is that every last one of them is our neighbor. And we are theirs. And we are to love them. We are to be like the Good Samaritan was. And we are to look for that quality in other people, because when we find it, we can make friends. We are meant to take care of each other. We are meant to get sick to our stomachs when we see pain. All that the news tells us is that we're not doing as good a job of it as we need to be doing. And that news should humble us, especially us, because we live in a peaceful corner of the world, and because we have been richly blessed. But we should not be devastated by the news that we are not doing as good a job as we should do, because we are not alone. And we are not without divine help. And I got to this point and thought, oh, this makes it sound like it's such a chore. What's the good news? The good news for us, the gospel message for us today, is that we can also be sure that in the friendships we make, when we are neighbors, that in those friendships we will find our truest selves. We will come more alive than we have ever been before. We will know the greatest joy that human beings can know in this life. And we will be comforted and strengthened by the surest peace. That's the gospel message. We are being pointed in the direction that the parable of the Good Samaritan points, because it is the key to our fulfillment in life and to our salvation. And we must always remember, especially when we're in the most uncomfortable situations, that if we're really uncomfortable being around poor people or black people or Muslims or people with tattoos, I never know what to say. I've never got myself to the point where I can say, I like that tattoo, or that's a strange one, what does it mean, or something. I just don't say anything. And I'm preaching more to myself than I am to you all, because I feel something is missing in my life, because I don't have very many relationships with people that make me feel uncomfortable. But when we get to heaven, they're all going to be there. And if we can't figure out a way to be comfortable with them now and to make friends with them now, then I'm not sure heaven's going to be all that comfortable for us until we can learn it. That's what Jesus is trying to say when he says, go be like that. Let us pray. Lord, we ask your help. Because this story, as well known as it is a challenging story. We pray that you would let it preach to us deep down in our hearts, and that you would help us to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 2176 is our hymn of commitment and dedication this morning. Make me a servant. Let's stand and sing. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage. Give us the grace to be good neighbors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.